Blog Talk Radio.
Happy Sunday to you. My name is Michael Wolf. Welcome to Empowering Now Radio and also Elevate the Soul Radio today, as we are really fully stepping into the spring. And what a glorious spring it is in Texas. Welcome to the new Essenes. If you're brand new, please do take a moment to pause the recording if you're listening to the archives and go pick up a copy of the ebook. You can do so on the Empowering Now .com website. On the blog section, there's some links to our free ebook. Our material is both written and spoken, relieving and revealing the code to be enough. And so, wow, what a beautiful day. Glorious to be with you. And once you've got a copy of the ebook, meet us on page 3. We'll do our ritual opening, and then pause to greet our family members. So, welcome to the new Essenes. We are a gathering of ordinary people. Practicing deep introspection is a way to come to know ourselves and solve everyday problems. Our inquiry is based on the idea that the word is alive and that language is where our power lives. Communication is not what is said and done, but the result of what is said and done. By joining in, engaging, and coming back, we increasingly benefit from the distilled essence of an ultimate method of inquiry, known as the Path of XPR, authored by Mahalyn Lewy. That inquiry is radical, as it is based on sacred geometry. Each time we honestly engage in this learning, the cosmos rejoices. Each time we participate in a meeting, we renew the understanding that there is only one of us. We thereby increase our capacity to love what is and to sustain the sense of enough. So, love to hear from you guys. Check in with the keyword. How are y'all doing today?
Absolutely,
Marka. Emilio, you go first.
I'm sorry. I was saying absolutely marvelous. I'm doing very well. I'm blessed, highly favored.
Good to be with you, Emilio.
Well, this is Maha, and I echo Emilio. My feeling word is, I feel like I'm in love. I'm in love.
Good to be with you, Maha.
Mm-hmm.
And this is Verena.
Hey, Ree.
And I'm feeling love, so thank you so much. Great to be on the call.
I was hearing Emilio's word marvel, and I'm reminded of all of these Marvels and the Marvel movies, which feature these superheroes, the superheroes that are prevalent, and the good guy versus bad guy campaign, and what it means to rise up and be a giant among mankind. And as I consider what I was hearing when I was reading through the new Essenes today, the a lot of things touched me out of this. I love this page. I love the ordinary nature of what's what's being offered. What's coming together is the true power that I'm beginning to recognize out of the knowing that the word is alive and that language is where my power lives. I'm truly astounded and deeply touched out of that. Anyone else have anything you'd like to share out of your listening of what you heard today from our ritual introduction?
Yeah, I would. And I was also led to a passage and just really reflecting on how difficult the quote, I make it all, how difficult I make it. And the part that I wanted to focus on was that my power lives. Communication is not what is said and done, but the result of what is said and done. And the passage that I was really meditating on is something out of the book of Isaiah. And it really isn't as significant without it's Isaiah 55:11. And it says, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in a matter for which I sent it. But the verse before that brings the context. So it says this: for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth and will not return empty. And it was just really focusing on how powerful that is, that it's the result of what's said and done. And when I cease from and no longer attached to making it difficult and just be, how real that becomes, so that I can see the glory and the power of that, which already is, which, so just resonating with where power lives. So that's what I would share.
So beautiful. So beautiful. Yeah, I mean, the resonance and the theme really connects to what we're looking at today and the idea of there being the possibility of a lost symbol to where I can gain such an understanding of how I take it away from myself. In other words, how I rob myself of my own abundance, which is my nature, my own joy, which is my nature, my own happiness, which is my nature, and to recognize the distinction between, going back to language, where my language is dead and where my language is alive, and how it is that language itself resonates with nature. There are clearly patterns amongst the trees and the birds and the streams and the sky and all of these beautiful cosmological events that we witness. And now to begin to unfold to communication having that same resonance, it's truly something quite beautiful to witness. Verena, would you read for us page 5, Twins, Thy Will Is Not Separate?
Okay. Twins, Thy Will Is Not Separate. The purpose of the Tinas is to assist me to spontaneously, no force, and totally release my will to the divine. The process is to open to XPR's pristine logic by which to hear and see that I don't know what is for my highest good. I just think I do. The result is to sacrifice all attachments, starting with the idea of sacrifice, in quotes, and to be blessed with a life of peace, integrity, and ease, a life well-lived as my soul dares to continuously die a death well-died. And the asterisk referring to the Tinas is for there is no alternative to self-knowledge. Names the courses of the XPR are on page 61.
What touched you, Verena?
Well, the idea of sacrificing, even the idea of sacrifice. My attachment The result is to sacrifice all attachments, starting with the idea of sacrifice. Because I'm hearing my belief of what it means to sacrifice is incredibly painful and ultimate and done. But if I let go of it and come to really understand something, it's no longer a sacrifice. It just is now no longer an issue. It dissolves. And that actually is painless.
Yeah.
Amen.
Sort of a, it's kind of a divine comedy. What were you going to say, Maha? Go ahead.
Well, I was saying amen. That's also the part that I heard, and I heard it just like Verena did. And yes, it is a joke because we take ourselves so seriously. It often seems so heavy and serious and stressful. And then after inquiring on what I say to myself and as to others, it just dissolves. And it's, and there's no sacrifice because there's so much love that I want and choose to give it, to give it all. There's nothing left. So it's amen, Verena. Yeah.
Well, gorgeous. Wow. And so this festival of love is truly just beginning. And that's what I'm feeling increasingly in my life, and what I'm seeing for our family and what I'm seeing for the world as a result of these things. And the unfoldment of that and of this book really introduces this concept, the idea that language itself has a way to be understood geometrically, a way to be understood in terms of geometry that's sacred. Now, in order to see sacred in everything, I would need to reconcile the problem of good and evil, whereas our society and to a large degree church is heavily invested in the idea that evil is a very real force that needs to be fought and defended against. The path of XPR begins to open to the idea to bring such an understanding to our own individual pathology, so that when we see it, we can love everyone, the neighbor, and therefore the wicked, the evil, as the self. In other words, when I actually see it, I can consciously choose to be who I am, and that being who I am is love. So the conversation of this e-book really follows one of sacred geometry. It's laid out on page 6, and we've spent the first couple of, or few months actually, of this year looking at the first two chapters of the ebook. We unfolded the problem. What's the problem? We're split from the source of our power. Where's our power? Language. The way in which I speak my word generates a world. And we unfolded the idea that there is another way to understand Scripture, and specifically going to the minute essence, the Hebrew letters, as a sourcing of understanding the psychological decoding, both of pathology and of health. And so we unfold that. We look at a geometric solution in Chapter 2 that begins to communicate how we start to do this responsibility for what we're generating with our communication, the result. And that has brought us out of this last week to look into a invitation to look at a global cosmology, something that reconciles East and West, the five-element theory of the Hindu tradition, the five-element theory of the Tao, and the four classical elements that are largely present in our Western society. And to begin to open to an idea that transcends and includes and provides a common sense way for us to see, feel, understand our own nature, which can be understood in this global way, to begin to unwind the whole story, the whole notion of good and evil in a way that I take responsibility for my own communication. So that lands us onto a powerful question on page, 37 of our ebook, which, Maha, would you like to make some comments about this question that we're looking at for today?
I would love it. Thank you, Michael, as this has been a dominant question for me personally to take this as a joke that, yes, I have been wanting, and the truth is that I have found I have also been resisting for my voice to find a trust and a hearing. And it's like when you look at the question, would you like for your voice to find a trust and a hearing? Of course, everybody that has any common sense would answer yes to that question, undoubtedly. But as you say, Michael, our power is in language. And so what is it in the tone of my voice or in the words that I choose to express myself that prevent me from being heard? You know, so that would be the question that goes after that seemingly obvious first question. And so then we look at why could we resist to be heard? Why could I resist to be heard? And then the answers become very and will eventually lead to being in the voice. And as we saw last time we met, being in the voice is the absolute root of being able to touch spirit, to see with the heart, to touch the body's essence, to hear the soul, and if I may be so bold, to smell the rats of the mind, and therefore to purify it from any possible challenge. So that's what we're looking at. The voice is basic to self-knowledge. What is it going to take individually and collectively to bring it to be heard? So back to you, Michael Wolf.
Well, thank you, Maha. I think the first thing that you spoke is such a potent, I mean, this one word, trust. And by the way, clearing up a quick, I misspoke. No, it's not page 37, it's page 26, and we're then going to move into 27. But the point for trust, and to your first comment, Maha, is that what would I have to believe in order for myself not to, or why would I not trust my voice? And that would have to be because I know at some level, mainly in my unconscious, that I'm up to no good. You know, I don't trust myself in my ability not to manipulate you. I don't trust myself in my ability to be honest. I don't trust myself. And out of all of those things come the pathological communications that you were inferring. It all relates to me not having done my work. Emilio, Verena, you guys have any comments on these questions?
Listen, no, I would just say it takes one to know one. When I notice that I'm not trusting so-called you, that's right away my red flag that I am not trusting me, and that's where my inquiry actually starts.
Amazing how that works. What were you going to say, Ema?
I was just thinking about times when what prevents me from being heard is when I think about how I've projected that onto others, it comes back to how I've used my voice in a violent way to put down another person, to hurt another person, to challenge another person, to lie, to stretch the truth. And so when I own that, it comes back to when I'm looking at inner me and attaching to those kinds of things, then I come to a place where I don't think I'm enough, and my voice doesn't matter, or they're going to hear me the same way that I heard them. And so it's just that whole piece of really getting back into the trust and not accepting everything, just feeling like I'm not enough, and the voice doesn't matter.
Yeah. And there is the whole philosophy that seems to be working unconsciously. I know for the vast majority of my life, I'm not enough. And so let's see if we can't bring some light to a symbol that may just have been lost. You know, I'm thinking of now the Da Vinci Code and all of these docudramas that we see on Netflix and so forth, talking about secret societies. And let's see if we can't bring some light to a code that's lost, that's now making itself available to solve this problem. Emilio, you want to start us out on page 27?
Page 27, the lost symbol. And we see the XPR letters to the right. And it says the XPR symbol means at once, quote, light, number, cipher, or sphere, sound, and book, or letter, end quote. Thus, how essential is it to the health of the human mind when we know that what consciousness does is to manipulate symbols? And just to say briefly what resonates there for me is beyond the knowing of what it means at once, light, number, cipher, sphere, sound, book, letter. The question of the statement of how essential is it to the health of the human mind, which Maha just meant, to come to know that, how helpful it is essential to the human mind to know that what consciousness does is manipulate the symbols. So everything that's around me, everything that I see, everything that I hear, everything that I feel, it's all manipulated through those particular symbols, and not really knowing that, I'm oblivious. But when I can come to know that what that means and how essential it is, it impacts the health of the mind.
Well, I have to offer this. I can remember as a kid going out into the pasture and finding flat rocks and skipping them across the pond. We've all probably done something similar, skipping rocks. And that question that we asked up front is almost like skipping a rock over the water if we don't give it a little bit of space. So how, at least for myself, maybe I'm not speaking for you, but here's a question. How essential is light to the health of the human mind?
Hey, essential. I mean, how essential can it go? It's nothing without it.
Yeah, because if I'm dark, if my mind is dark, what happens to my thoughts and therefore my emotions and therefore my actions? To me, it's pretty obvious, right? But
yeah.
How important are go ahead, Maha.
No, this is Rain. I'm saying, yeah, it's obvious. Everything to go dark is to truly
yep.
go underground. End of story.
Yeah. Yeah. So we can agree that light's essential for the health of the human mind. What about numbers? Why would a number be essential to the health of the human mind?
I mean, numbers tend to quantify, direct, provide direction, provide location, provide distance. I mean, they it's the central, you know, part of everything. Is the begin. It's the language that started before the letter came.
Yeah.
Well, there would not be commerce without number.
Hey, how about that?
The possibility to conduct commerce would be impossible. And the first meaning of commerce, besides buying and selling, is social relationships. So one and one is two. You know, when two or more are gathered, there would not be commerce without numbers.
Exactly. And extending that to another level, when I know my mind is being split as two, there's a big difference between that and knowing my mind as one in terms of my own health, being at a level of certainty instead of split. So I think that one's also pretty obvious. What about sounds? How is it that sounds are essential to the health of the human mind?
It sets it straight, or it can set it straight. Like when you listen to meditative music, or when you listen to a symphony, it grounds you back into the soul, into your own soul. And there is an expression such as a sound mind in a sound body. There's a resonance.
Yeah, beautiful.
And what about books and or letters? How is it that those connect to the health of the human mind?
That's funny. You should ask that question today. I was thinking of my writing process this morning in light of what I recently discovered of how, unlike Siddhartha, I don't know how to wait. I'm yet to be able to say I can think, wait, and fast, and I actually mean it in all its dimension. And I was thinking that what I really, really love about writing is the process of self-editing that I go through, to where by the end of the time, and I'm not always patient enough to wait, but I'm getting so much better at that. And the process of continuous editing by myself and other of what is written allows me to really mean what I say and say what I mean. And because that is possible, it allows me to trust that my communication is really for the good of all. Because that's what keeps the trust, is when I serve a separate agenda. And by serving the good of all, the finality of the letter, and that is why it is called the letter of the law, the finality of the alphabet as being the last law, the last Coca-Cola before we enter silence, is actually to permit for that which is written to be retained. I can go back to what is written, whereas when something is said, unless it's recorded, it's gone. And I can say, here, look at what that mind originated. It was the writing and was a process of lifetime of editing. There is a place by which the letter can fulfill the law and therefore allow for the love that it is meant to express, and for the path to self-knowledge that it facilitates, to be trusted, heard, and retained.
Thank you, Maha.
You're welcome. Thank you for the question.
Right. So what I hear out of what we've just done is, I mean, we've been around XPR for, in some cases, 5, 6, 7, 8 years. And now we're exploring this, and there may be folks that are just now listening or tuning into this for the first time. And so what we're looking at on this page 27 are three Hebrew letters read from right to left, Samech, Pe, Resh, which, when you look at them in our current alphabet, the English Roman alphabet, they are XPR. Now, Hebrew is multimodal, multidimensional, and is not written with vowels classically. And in that context, these words that we just discussed, Sephir is light, Sephor is number, Sephor is sound, and Sefer is book slash letter. They all sound similar, and essentially they make up a software, a 0-1, to come into the one of the collective. And that's what we're going to look at as we unfold the rest of this page, is how these, this one word comprises building blocks, essential building blocks of consciousness and communication that we'll explore together. So, B, you want to take us through the quote in the middle of the page and just pause whenever you feel called to do so.
Would love to. While the biology of belief focuses on the nature of how your personal beliefs affect your personal life, what we are realizing now is that collective beliefs have a much more profound effect. That's Bruce H. Lipton, PhD. My take on that right away is from XPR, I have come to understand that collective beliefs, that what collective beliefs really are, because I did not know how much imprinting I had from the so-called collective, because I thought it was me. And then I have come to see time and again, like, oh, my Lord, look what I bought into, and I didn't even know it. So, yes, they definitely have a much more profound effect, because it's, for the average person, they don't even know that they're part of this, let's say, major conditioning from what the collective believes is the right way to do, think, be, have, et cetera, et cetera.
So true.
Yeah, because I was going to say, and also, I so want to believe I originate everything. I'm original. It's my idea.
Yeah.
It's my plan. And especially the American way of, you know, we're all individuals over here, and so we're unique, and that is so not true.
Yeah, and just to build on what you're saying, Green, I remembered when I dropped out of quote-unquote society to become a holistic healer of sorts, and in that process, it became so apparent that the collective belief in money, the collective belief in what it takes to support oneself were staring me in the face all over the place, and I couldn't just sit in a cave. I couldn't escape it, and so it became really a challenging and an opportunity at the same moment for me to receive any measure of sustainability. I knew that I had to go into individual collective at the same moment, and there had to be something to, if I really want sustainability. Now, of course, I can just pull out and give up, but that's not really, I think, what we're being invited to do as leaders on the planet at this time. We've come for a solution. And so, yeah, Maha, you want to take us through the next part of this?
I'd be delighted, certainly. The Hebrew Bible is the book recognized across space and time to have had the greatest influence over the collective mind, whether we are Christians, Buddhist, atheist, or agnostics. Imagine what it would do to the collective unconscious if the Hebrew Bible were to be felt as the recipient of the collective unconscious itself. So I I'm going to stop here and I'm going to say, who has not heard before of the story of Adam, Eve, and the snake? You know, is there one person on this planet? I mean, of course, there may be tribes that have no technology, no books. Story, which is the story of the fall, basically, that ties to what you were both saying. I'm not good. I'm not enough. I shouldn't have eaten of the stupid apple. Had I not, I would still be in paradise. It's all my fault. Well, you know, that is being in a dream. Enlightenment is to know that I'm not the doer. So that is the collective unconscious, right spot on. This trait would explain how verses of sublime beauty are followed by a violence difficult to reconcile with the sacred. So, you know, each of you are to different degrees, have been raised reading the Bible. As you were raised reading the Bible, is there any part of it that felt disturbing to you? Like, would one of us give us an example of some?
Sure. A big one, of course, is the idea that the universe was created in 6 days, and the day, in the context of the way society defines the day, was a complete mismatch.
Got it.
Yeah. And for me, it was the whole thing about blaming Eve for Adam having eaten the apple himself. Like, what was his problem? Why couldn't he just say no thank you?
Yeah. Emilio, any feedback from you?
Just the whole notion that I was lost and wretched and nothing, and that I needed to be saved.
Got it.
And how could the snake talk? I mean, what's up with that?
Yes, yes. And, you know, there's also the stories of adulterous women being taken, I mean, like, condemned to death, homosexuality being shunned. And like, for example, Moses or the Pharaoh having to lost his first son and all the Egyptian first sons being banished. I mean, what's up with that? You know, it's like, how can that be the message of the sacred? So it would also make practical sense if we could consider that the Bible is the recipient of the collective unconscious. That would also make practical sense of stories, like miracle stories, like Moses parting the Red Sea by lifting his arms, or the sacred virgin, I mean, the virgin birth. It's like, again, what's up with that?
Well, I mean, I mean, this is one of those 1-2 punches that's a big one. I mean, if we actually open to the idea that the Hebrew Bible has received the collective unconscious, that's a big idea. I'm envisioning this large container holding all of the pathology of our collective, that the unconscious elements, all of the murders, all of the crimes, and all of the love, at the same exact moment, it's holding it, and it's embracing it, and it's really restoring it until it comes to know who it is. That idea of the recipient of the collective unconscious, I mean, that's huge.
Amen. Beautiful, Michael. Yes, yes, it is huge. So consider, Emilia, would you take us to the first bullet point?
Yes, the first bullet point says the wisdom of the Bible does not come primarily from a story that is often narrated as, quote, his story, end quote, but from its minute essence, the Hebrew alphabet itself. Its sacred signs are encrypted by the DNA of identities, a mapping of the main constituents of the limiting beliefs adopted by the collective. Once decoded, felt, and understood, the beliefs spontaneously let us go.
So what touches you there?
All of it. You know, I saw, one of the other things that I didn't respond to when you were talking about it is how did the Bible come about? How did the books get selected? Because I have other books that aren't in the quote unquote Bible. I have lost books. I have the different books that are not in this particular book. And so what really touches me is that when you spoke of the collective unconscious, that's what's there, and it's not based on any sound essence of the Hebrew alphabet itself. That's the origin, the Hebrew alphabet itself, and then even to move beyond my limited thinking to think that an alphabet is like I look at A, B, C, D, E, but to understand that the Hebrew alphabet is also characters that are alive that are meaningful in a different way that means something a bit different than what I may think the letter A means. So that's the first part that really touches me in terms of how deeply rooted we are into a story as opposed to the essence of truth in the Hebrew alphabet.
Amen. And, you know, it's also interesting. I mean, you're so right on when you're saying that we have no idea about how multidimensional this alphabet can be. I mean, there's books on the Bible code, and we have computers that have actually revealed quite a bit about its structure and how profound and deep it goes into the rabbit hole. But the fact to know our patriarchal society has looked at it as being male is completely ignorant of what rabbi that have studied the mysticism of the Hebrew alphabet know, which is that the letters, the 22 letters, go in pair, 11 letters to 11 letters. 11 are males, 11 are females. It is really created male and female, just like each of us are, having a left brain and a right brain. And so up to now, what's been projected on it is the Lord God. And it's simple ignorance of what those four letters truly mean in terms of bringing a balance between the sacred feminine and the sacred masculine. So, yeah, right on, Emilio, that's very true that the alphabet is just taken for granted and not at all felt in all its dimension.
So, yeah, this is Michael. Yeah, adding to that sacred dimension, the sentence here that's a humdinger is the idea that they're encrypted. You know, I'm in the security space day to day and see so much about encryption, you know, security encryption, and that the idea that there's been a security code really wrapping these Hebrew letters that have kept them encrypted. What's the purpose of that encryption? Well, to understand the DNA of identities, and that's powerful, that in and through our collective unconscious, there is a DNA of identities. And once I understand those constituents, those building blocks, I can begin to understand the beliefs that have been adopted by the collective and decode them, as Verena was saying earlier, and as I've seen within my own self. Decode them within me. Be the change I wish to see. And that's really powerful to see how these letters, these characters, can assist me towards that end. Thank you, Maha. Beautiful.
Mm. Amen.
Yeah. You bring up a point there. So when we talk about encrypted by the DNA of identities, and I heard someone once say that, you know, if you really want to know somebody, look at their mother and father, look at their parents, and you'll see, because they live it out, the sins of the parents, or the DNA of the parents, they're extending just there. So there is an identity that has been established, that what we're saying here is that's encrypted. Once this is tapped into and I can begin to understand that, then it maps the constituents of those limiting beliefs and how I've adopted that I'm going to be like my parents, or the DNA, that I'm going to be just like that, as opposed to being able to unlock that and realize that there's something higher than being contained in the DNA and identities of my parents.
Go ahead, Mom, respond. Well, I'm just, I love that you would have said that because of Bruce Lipton quote that is at the top. Bruce Lipton is known as a quantum biologist. So, in other words, he's one of those new scientists or psychoenergetic scientists that look at the mystery of life as expressed by his science in a quantum way. And one of his pet peeves or teachings, actually one of his main teachings, is to not be a victim of our biology and to allow ourselves to detach from the genetic we have received. And what that, of course, goes then into the next quote, which is, you know, understand your collective beliefs, because through inquiring on belief, both personal and collective, you will come to re-encrypt your human DNA into God DNA. And that's where we pick it up, that's where XPR comes in, and an empowerment comes in and says, you know what, here's the Bible. It's waited like a millennia to be decoded, and it really could not be decoded until we had computers. It was impossible. Could not have happened at the time of Buddha or Jesus. But now that we have computers, as you said, Michael, XPR is sounds as software, then we can actually redesign our programming, shift our DNA, and no longer be a victim of our own legacy. So I love that you said that. Thank you.
It is so fascinating how software itself and all of the concepts in the software world really are reflected in the world of consciousness. And I give a lot of thought, have been giving a lot of thought to that, and that's a story for another time. But, you know, connecting it back to where we are today, I hear and see, Maha, the vision. You know, it's not rocket science, you know. Gandhi said it, you know, be the change you wish to see. Jesus said it as well. Go forth and do ye like I have done, and be ye in the mind of Christ. And the Buddha, I mean, all enlightened masters speak the same thing. Now the idea that we're engaging here is complementary to that. If you can maintain a life of peace, go for it, man. That's the gig. Let's look at this last one here, Maha. I love how you're taking us through this one.
And V, I'd love to, but before that, I know V had something she wanted to contribute.
Yeah, on a simpler level, I wanted to say that having been given a certain name at my birthing that was very unusual, I spent many years later on trying to figure out what did it mean. And that's as close as I could get to trying to understand why I was tagged with this particular name as a way to see into me. But I had to really get inside it, and that's, again, the work with XPR is way beyond just my given name on Earth. is to look at all the different ways that I would show up, and that's where this whole tool of the DNA of identities is. I'm not just my name. I'm not my birth sign. I'm not my family of origin. I'm not where I was born. Those are all indicators of something, but it's just a tiny grain of the whole bigger picture.
Beautiful. Indeed. What am I called and what am I called to do? That's beautiful. Thanks, Verena. The mystifying the quote-unquote God label involves taking back the biggest projection there is. And I must stop here and ask one of you, actually I'm going to volunteer mine if I may. I'm absolutely amazed how I have been living my entire life expecting the next shoe to drop and expecting being punished. I mean, I actually have been expecting punishment my entire life, or most of it. And so the story of a punishing God, which in the Torah, in the Hebrew Bible, there's half and half. So there is a half of God being punishing and a half of God being gracious and merciful and a healer. But, you know, just like a bad news impacts you more than a good news, the story of a punishing God, it's been heavy on my mind and took a lot of work to get into the reward side rather than the punishment side. So anybody would like to contribute to your own perception of your projection on God?
Yeah, I mean, amen to what you just offered, Maha, mm-hmm. The extent to which that I didn't know that I didn't know that that's what was happening and how much it's just that the unconscious of the unconsciousness that I have never been actually taught that I am here to be 100% love. Without having to look for some kind of savior that's outside of me and some sort of punishing theme that operates after I die or even while I'm still alive as a entity that's here to punish me for my bad instead of teaching me to accept myself, to accept others, and to truly teach me to love the neighbor in a way that I can sustain that. So, amen.
Beauty.
I would just add, there was no room for God when I was growing up. My mother was God, so I lived in fear of her, and my sense of God probably had to really go underground because it wasn't safe. So I had to hide it from myself even.
Yeah, for me, I just, all of what you're saying, I can even remember being around someone and saying something, and people say, man, let me move away from you for lightning strike you down right now. I'm not going to want to, you know, it was just that was the common collective belief.
Right on. And even when, you know, I say my mother shouldn't, you know, be so cruel, for example, then it comes with a subtext of which you spoke of, Verena, earlier, which is, well, God, why did you have to put such mother by my side? It's all your fault.
right. Yeah.
You know?
And no wonder I thought I needed to be saved from something, but I didn't know what.
Right. Or if I don't make enough money or can't take care of me or can't heal my body, and it's ultimately God's fault.
I'm
forsaken over here. So back to that paragraph, the mystifying the quote-unquote God label involves taking back the biggest projection there is and, you know, inquire on it if you're not convinced. I know. We are, or at least I am. Can we proceed to such unveiling? Think of the Wizard of Oz, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Can we proceed to such unveiling without going to the source where God is spoken out right and left in religion? This opens the way for a complete integration of our identities until only I am is left. For no one may see me and live. And that is, wow. It is so profound. And if I'm going to say that with all the love that I can, but you know, you mentioned about what is it that I'm called and what does it mean and what is in the calling, what is my calling, what am I here to do? And it's taken and trust me with XPR, and it is very new that my name would be on those books, and it is only possible because this DNA of identity and what Bruce Lipton reveals to us as a quantum scientist, it is possible to end pain. And when that happens, I am is left. And I am, when Moses was at the burning bush and he got his instruction, you're going to go and free the Jews out of Egypt. And Moses' answer was, not me. I'm not good enough. I'm not enough. And I'm going to go to Egypt, and they're going to tell me, who sent you? And the answer was, I am sent you. There is a personalization for each of us, which means that there is a mask, a persona, to each of us. And that persona is to have been wounded as a result. It's a protection that we took on as a result of having been abused. Each of us has been abused. Each of us is taken a mask. Each of us has a persona and a personality, and each of us wants something. When we can press what we want and see that what we want is really for the good of all, it frees us from having it. And that implies that we are dead, that we died, just as what we read on thy will is done, I want to say. That implies that we no longer attach to who we think we are, but to enter a much bigger reality. And that is what that sentence means. For no one may see me and live. So there are parts of the Bible that are very deep as the most beautiful teachings of Buddhism and Taoism, because truth is in every religion. It just happened that the Hebrew alphabet is a code, and that code can allow the beliefs to diffuse spontaneously. You may want to stop being attached to I am not enough, but it's not an act of will. It's the result of grace. When deciding to engage on an inquiry to know the self, and when persevering to the end, there is no other possibility but to understand your name and at the same time claiming and let it go. That is simultaneous, and that means freedom.
Yeah. And with respect to these DNA of identities that we were looking at, Maha, just talking about earlier in our show today, and by the way, welcome area code 563 and area code 310. Glad to have you with us today. the point on the topic of this DNA of identities, and that the Torah could in fact be, and the Hebrew letters could in fact be, the recipient of this unconscious grouping of identities. This explains why those identities, those false identities, can't survive. They can't see God and live. In other words, those negative, I am not enough identities are what goes away, and then the I am is what's left. And that flows through me and is absolutely gorgeous. So, wow, what a beautiful experience today. I'd love to hear what touched you guys out of our exploration of the lost symbol. I'm going to invite our new guests first, if you'd like to say howdy or hello or whatever. And you're also welcome to maintain silence, but we'd love to hear your voice. How about you, Emo, Verena, Maha, what touched you guys today? How was your experience on the lost symbol?
I am feeling so good. I understand. I'm clocking along, clicking along, and I feel like this is really reflecting a lot of what I'm getting to enjoy in my life, so I'm feeling grateful. Thank you.
Thanks, B.
Reminds me when I was a kid and I had a decoder ring on that, you know, came with the little spy box. And something that touched me with Maha said was, when I get to a place where what I want is for the good of all of us, that brings me really to a place where there's no selfishness, no mine, no, you know, beyond the scarcity myth of hoard it and store it, and at the diminishment of that to others. It's all for one. And, you know, it begins with me. And it begins with me decoding me and understanding me, because, you know, it's just sort of a decoding and understanding of how much I've bought into the collective aspect of it and how deep that is, not really knowing that, and to continue to inquire and to continue to know, to continue to inquire, is to continue to surrender.
So true, Emilio. What about you, Maha? What spoke through to you today?
To me, besides the fact that I felt that this page was so well resonating today, and actually it's not besides the fact, is what touched me is the synergy of our team today, where it felt as if everyone's voice, to tie it to the question we began, this chapter begins with, everyone's voice contributed a nugget of great beauty. And when one was forgetting something, the other was remembering it. And it made the receiving of this page a very special experience. And so that's my sense, is synergy. And I really love being part of this team. Thank you.
Yeah, my key word for today, thank you, Maha, is high vibe. You know, I feel this electric current flowing in and through the space and amplifying, Maha, what you were just speaking, the synergy. And there's something that feels really good about communing in that way. You know, whether it's a team experience or, you know, there's lots of things that we've done prior to today that have given us that felt sense of, it's not me doing it, but it's being done through it, through me. And that's how today has felt for me as well. If you happen to be somebody interested in sustaining that feeling that we just described, come on back. We have calls 4 times a month. Our next one coming up in April is on the 21st. And we have another one on April 24th. If you're in Austin, you can join us in person on Saturday mornings at the Unity of the Hills Church in Northwest Austin. And with that being the case, what I say and what I wish to each of you is peace to go with you. Have an awesome week, and to be continued.
Amen.
Amen.
Thanks.
Amen. Thank you.